Hello and welcome to another weekly teaching from Vineyard Community Church, St. Louis.
Oh, good morning. Those who are here in person, those who are here via live stream, it is good to be here with you, to have a chance to share with you. We are in our Love University series of teachings. The point of these teachings is that God is at work in every one of us, teaching us more and more how to love. And today, we're going to focus on the idea that trusting God's truth about us sets us free to love other people. And so just a bit of a preview. I'd like to share a story and then talk some about false self and true self, and then adjust the stool. And then talk some about what Jesus said about losing our life in order to find our life, and then finally talk a bit about what that has to do with love. And so, story. About 6.5 years ago, I started what turned out to be about 5 years of serving as a staff pastor here at the Vineyard, and I was so excited. Having the opportunity to serve here was like a dream fulfilled. And one of the things that I really wanted was to find ways to prove my worth, to show that the church had made a good decision in hiring me. Kitty, you're laughing. And that I was worth the money the church was paying me. And so I thought that there were a number of ways that I could prove my worth, and a couple of them. One of them, in my prior job, I'd spent a bunch of time supervising other people and helping people to perform as effectively as possible, and that was extremely important at my prior job. And I thought, well, maybe I can help out that way with some of my coworkers. And then the other thing, at my prior job, I had spent lots and lots and lots of time writing and editing and proofreading, and over the years had gained a pretty strong knowledge of grammar and syntax, punctuation, that kind of stuff. For example, I could have told you that when you capitalize a title, you always capitalize the first word and the last word. In addition, you capitalize every word except articles, prepositions, and coordinating conjunctions. And that's, of course, according to the Chicago Manual of Style. And people then were just about as impressed with that as you are now. And it actually turned out that some of the stuff that I thought would prove my worth didn't. And it actually had me just sort of getting in the way. And this truth that I was faced with, I suppose, that God helped me see, that what I thought was going to contribute was not doing that much. It left me frustrated. It left me feeling hurt and sort of angry. My false self ambitions had fallen flat, and I didn't know what to do. And that summer, there was an international conference of the Vineyard churches from around the world. It was in Columbus, Ohio. And I remember Martha and I drove to Columbus, and I was just angry. And it had to do with all of this stuff that I was talking about, and had to do with other stuff. And I knew I was angry, I just didn't know why. And Martha knew that I was angry. As a matter of fact, once we got to the conference and she started browsing the bookstore, she found a book on anger, why you're angry and what to do about it. Bought it and gave it to me. It didn't help much. And after a couple of days of the conference, I guess I decided, all right, I'm still angry, and apparently I'm not going to be able to solve this problem on my own, and so I guess I have to go to the last resort and take it to God. And so I went forward for prayer ministry at the conference, and there was this guy who prayed for me, and he said that God had given him a picture that God wanted him to share with me, sort of a prophetic image. And the image was that I was like a bow hunter, and I had a bow, and I had a quiver, and I didn't have any arrows, which makes one ineffective as a bow hunter. And I was intrigued by that, and God got my attention, and I spent a couple months thinking and praying and just seeking God to understand what it was that he was trying to tell me. And finally, it came to me, I think God helped me to understand that the arrows that I was missing were prayer. And Kitty, you remember, I had told you about the riddle that God had posed in that image, and you listened. And then later on, when I felt like I understood what it was that God was saying, I told you, and you said, "Finally." I do. You said that God had told you months ago what the answer to the riddle was, but he told you that you couldn't tell me until I heard from God and understood that way. And so that was really helpful, though, because it was like a confirmation that I really was hearing God. And so thank you again, finally. So I had thought that I needed to prove that I was worthwhile by doing things, by accomplishing things, by dazzling others with my knowledge and my skills, and it turns out that there wasn't much dazzle going on, but rather God's truth is that I'm valuable because God loves me, because Jesus has called me his own, because Jesus loves me. And Jesus really didn't care too much about what I was accomplishing. What he was interested in was my drawing closer to him in prayer. In retrospect, I can see that throughout that time, God was dealing with my false self, helping to move me away from that and transforming me more and more into my true self. Now, those phrases, false self and true self, may require some explanation, and I've learned a lot about false self and true self from Robert Mulholland's book, The Deeper Journey. And he says it much better than I could, and so I'd like to just share some things that Mulholland wrote about in terms of the false self and the true self. Mulholland says that the essence of the false self is the temptation to take over God's role in our lives. Instead of trusting God to keep us safe, to give our lives meaning, to make us worthwhile, we try to take over God's job ourselves. And the fundamental problem with that is that we don't fit the job description. Contrast that false self with what Mulholland wrote about the true self. Our true self in Christ is deeply centered in and utterly abandoned to God. Our true self has this radical trust. It trusts that God is going to keep his promises. It trusts that God does love us as he says. It trusts that God is going to give us a rich and satisfying life. Digging in a bit deeper, back to false self, Mulholland wrote, our false self is a self-referenced way of being in the world that manifests, that shows itself in characteristics such as being fearful, protective, possessive, manipulative, destructive, self-promoting, indulgent, and making distinctions, judging, so as to separate ourselves from others. When we try to take over God's job, we become self-centered. When Mulholland writes that it is a self-referenced way of being, what it means is that my false self is all about me, and it really doesn't leave much room for me to have much consideration for others. And what's even more insidious is what Mulholland calls the religious false self. He says, perhaps the premier example of religious false selves in the New Testament are the Pharisees. Their profound religiosity was a self-generated affair, a self-generated effort at attaining holiness for themselves rather than as the fruit of a life of loving union with God. The religious false self is especially insidious because we can fool ourselves into thinking we're doing exactly what God wants us to be doing when actually we're ignoring God and trying to take things over ourselves. Now listen to how different it is to live as our true selves. Mulholland again. The true self, life, hidden with Christ in God, is one of such growing union with God in love that God's presence becomes the context of our daily life. This is the soup we're swimming in all the time. God's purposes become the matrix of our activities. We do what we do in order to accomplish what God wants done. And the values of God's kingdom shape our lives and our relationships. God's living presence becomes the ground of our identity, the source of our meaning, the seat of our value, and the center of our purpose. And that way of being in the world is life indeed. Jesus said he came to give us a rich and satisfying life, and this is what that life looks like. This true self life is a courageous adventure of becoming more and more like Jesus over time. And the true self life that God gives us is the foundation upon which God builds our capacity to love. False self beliefs and practices leave little room for love. Because we are ultimately self-referenced, since false self beliefs and practices are all about me, they don't leave a lot of room for love. My false self is selfish. I insist on getting my own way. I believe that I have to control my life instead of surrendering my life to God. My false self is fearful. I react defensively. I believe that unless I'm in control of my life, there's no way my life is ever going to be happy or meaningful or fulfilled. My false self is rigid. If someone contradicts me, I respond with angry stubbornness. I believe that I have to be right. And underneath that is this deep fear that if I'm not right, my whole life will fall apart. And my false self can be trapped in despair. When someone points out, be that God or someone God has commissioned, when someone points out that I'm trusting in lies, then I feel hopeless. I believe that if I can't take care of myself, then disaster will surely ensue. My false self resists change. My false self resists the truth. But Jesus said that as long as I try to hang on to my false self life, I'll lose that life. But when I let go of my false self life, I gain true life in Jesus. Let's look a little bit more closely at where Jesus said that. It's all wrapped up in a couple incidents, Jesus interacting with Peter. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he said to his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. "Heaven forbid, Lord," he said, "this will never happen to you." And Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it." So how does Jesus describe Peter's false self? There it is. Jesus says, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's point of view." That's sort of the definition of the false self, seeing things from a human point of view rather than God's. And then how did Jesus describe Peter's true self? "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. And now I say you're Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the powers of hell will not conquer it." True self is the self that God gives us. Our true self is how God sees us. It's how God defines us. It's how God created us to be. It's how we are when we give up trying to justify ourselves, when we give up trying to create our own worth and instead entrust all of that to God. So how do we choose our true self life? How do we move beyond the false self and live in the true self life that God wants to give us? Jesus has a very simple answer to that question. Just die. Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. So how do we do that? Part of what Jesus says is that we crucify our false self. Now, in order to do that, in order to nail our false self to Jesus' cross, we need to be aware of it. And so we need to pay attention to times when we are, Mulholland put it, fearful, protective, possessive, manipulative, destructive, self-promoting, indulgent, making distinctions, judging, angry. We need to know when that's going on and not just deny it and not just pretend it isn't happening. And then second, we need to understand where that's coming from. It's coming from our trying to take over God's job. It's coming from our trying to make ourselves safe or worthwhile. And then understanding that, we choose. We choose what to do with it. We choose not to embrace it. And we choose not even to try to solve the problem ourselves, but rather we take it to God. Prayer ministry is a great way to do that. We'll have an opportunity for that here in a few minutes. But those are ways in which we crucify our false self. And then we grab hold of our true self life by letting go of fear and the need for control and entrusting our whole lives to Jesus. And that is that's an action that requires deep trust. It's an action that requires deep down believing that Jesus loves us, that he has our best interests at heart, that he is powerful enough to make the transformations in us that we need made. That he loves us so much that he isn't going to rest until he does that. Like Annie's song said, he isn't going to quit until everything, including us, is made new. And then we choose the true self by receiving. By receiving the new life that Jesus has for us. And receiving is a way of exercising trust too. Because guess what? Once you decide you want to receive it, it isn't immediate. Okay, there it is. Sometimes receiving means waiting. Sometimes receiving means seeking, knocking, asking. Until God knows the time's right and God chooses to act in the way that God knows is best. So, this is a series about love university. What does all this have to do with learning to love? I'd like to share just a bit more of the story that I began. So God had exposed my false self to me, to Martha, to other people. And I was feeling pretty raw, but I was, by God's grace, open to hearing something different. And I remember a conversation that I had with Emily McCall, in which she trusted me and was vulnerable with me and really gave me an extraordinary gift she shared with me how she had left an upwardly mobile and lucrative position with a business in order to come and work at our church as the church administrator, and that she was sure that was what God wanted for her, and she was so happy that she had done that. But just that context had her at a place where it was extremely painful for her when she felt like people were treating her as sort of an underling, as someone who didn't have a significant role, as someone to just be told, oh, I don't know, go get coffee or something like that. And as she told me that, I realized that I had been treating Emily in ways like that. And God opened up something inside of me and made it possible for me to let go of that false self way of relating with Emily and to choose to relate with Emily by loving her in the way that she had told me that she needed to be loved. And what a gift that was she gave to me. What a gift it was to have the opportunity to just deliberately make sure that I treated Emily with as much respect as I possibly could. Dying to our false self and coming alive to our true self pretty much fits with Jesus' definition of love in John 15. Jesus said, "This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." That's today's lesson from Love University. When we cling to our false, fear-based lives of illusory control, we use up all of our energy in defending our false self-fortress. We get so wrapped up in saving our own self-defined life and fearing what will happen if we let go, that basically we have no time, no energy, no self left over to give to others in love. But Jesus invites us to let go of fear and to trust him. That's really what it means to believe in Jesus. It's not just saying, hey, yeah, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God, but it's, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you love me. I believe you died for me. I believe that my entire life can be what you want it to be, in as much as the truth about you is the central reality of my life. Believing means trusting Jesus so completely that we live completely and only according to what he says is true, that we follow wherever he leads. And as we lose our false self and grow into the true self that Jesus gives us, we become better and better able to love. Now, we need God's help to see ourselves clearly and to move from a self-centered way of living to a God, Jesus-centered way of living. King David understood that when he wrote Psalm 139, which is David's confession, that God knows us better than we could ever know ourselves. David says that God knows everything about us, that he knows what we're going to say before we even say it, that we can't escape from God. Even if we choose to be in darkness, God will be there, right there with us. That God knew us before we were born, that God was at work when we were in our mother's womb, making us into the people that he envisioned us being. That God knows our false self, and God knows our true self, and God loves our whole self utterly, completely. And then David ends this psalm with a request of God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Let's pray that out loud together. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. And now let's just take a few minutes and each connect with God individually. Take a moment and get comfortable. Maybe you want to sit with your feet flat on the floor and your hands on your legs or whatever's comfortable for you. And when you're comfortable, close your eyes. And now ask God to search you and to know you. Ask God to show you something you don't know about your false self, the self that trusts in you rather than in God. And now ask God to show you something you don't know yet about your true self. Your self that's a gift of God, the self that follows Jesus and loves like Jesus loves. And finally, thank God for loving every bit of you and for freeing you to love others as Jesus loves you. Okay, and when you're ready, go ahead and open your eyes and take a deep breath. This would be a great time for the worship team to come on down. And somewhere over here, it was really encouraging. Somebody actually got into that exercise. I heard somebody say, wow. So, finally, as usual, an invitation. So since we are all about moving every person toward Jesus, we talk about moving ourselves toward Jesus. To that end, sometime in the coming week, ask God to show you someone he wants you to love. And when he does, notice what goes on inside of you. What pulls you away from loving this other person? What propels you toward loving this other person? And then moving others toward Jesus, ask God to help you die to your fear, ambition, need for control, so you can love that person in specific, concrete ways. Then act as your true self and give that other person the love that she or he needs.